Turn your Bibles to the fourth Psalm, Psalm 4. We read Psalm 3 this morning. It has 8 verses. We'll be reading Psalm 4 and cover all 8 verses here. They're kind of together. We'll talk about that in a moment. And with the title of today's message is, Who Are You Running With? And the pins dropped. Who are you running with? So let's stand for the reading of the Word. Psalm 4, I'll read verses 1 through 8. Here, remember what we've been studying in the book of James. Let's be not just hearers, but doers. When Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, he means that they would sink down into your heart. And if something's really in your heart, you will do it. The superscription reads to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So this would be music playing lightly in the background while he is saying this. Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? The Selah there means pause. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Father, show yourself today. Help us to run after you and not run away from you. Not just feeling it this morning, but living it this evening and throughout this week and the rest of our lives, Lord, knowing that our destination is heaven and our destiny is holiness. Make it so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Who are you running with? Some introduction here before we get into the verses. Here's some words that everybody's going to identify with. There's a lot of things going on in our lives. Ta-da! Many times things aren't going so well. Or some things are and some other things aren't. It always seems to be that way, doesn't it? We never seem to be able to get ahead or to get any rest. We wonder if we're doing something wrong. Or we're missing something we need to be doing. Or we're beset with any number of things that come creeping into our minds. Our minds, our schedules, and emergencies leave us busy doing what? Putting out fires all the time. It seems we have no time to breathe, let alone any time to get any real restful sleep. How can you rest with all the responsibilities, right? How do you have peace in the midst of such chaos, conflict, and trying circumstances? So let's look at the situation David had to deal with. We read Psalm 3 this morning, and it's really a companion piece with Psalm 4. This is when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. You might know about that. He was plotting, his own son was plotting to take his throne. Now to do that, Absalom had to kill his own father. So what's happened is that thousands of people are gathering under Absalom. So what does David do? He turns and runs. He's on the run with a band of loyal followers. Here's the king. Seems hard to imagine that could be happening, right? That the man after God's own heart, the man who was rightfully anointed king of Israel, David, would be in the midst of this horrible trial. I mean, think about it. If you read the story, you know the storyline. God had attached his own honor to the throne of David, the sure mercies of David, the kingdom of David, the throne of David. Jesus sits on the throne of David. He attached his own honor to this very throne. How could this be happening? His own son trying to kill him? Now, he's obviously, as we read this psalm this morning, as we read Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, he's obviously brokenhearted. But yet he remains hopeful and even joyous because of his confidence in God. Now, let's do a little bit of heart searching here. And it doesn't take very long because I know most of us at this point would definitely have doubts about what's going on. We might be wavering between despair and depression. You know, from bad to worse, frying pan into fire, as it were. Or we may be tempted towards defiance against God. I have been guilty of this. I wish I could say that I haven't. But most of you know that I have. What we do is we put God on trial in our time of trial. We put God on trial in our time of trial. I've done that, as it were. Now, we may not say it, we may not even realize it, but we think that God must not be all that wise. Or we think that he really doesn't love us, at least not as much as he loves the next guy. We struggle to submit and surrender to God. But David has the same God that we do. So what did he do in order to receive the joy and peace that he did? Here's all these people. Remember Psalm 3? Thousands. Thousands. Look back at verse 6 there. It says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who set themselves against me. There's a song. It's also a stringed instrument. It says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me. Imagine he's like in a cave and he's running. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me. Arise, arise, deliver me, O my God. And he's sitting here singing this and thinking about this. And we're thinking, he's whacked out, man. But he has God on his mind. And he has this joy and this peace he's talking about. I can sleep at night. I can't sleep at night if the air conditioner is not working. Well, I'm speaking for somebody else there. But how could David, in the midst of this terribly unsafe situation, feel so safe? Now, being safe doesn't mean acting stupid, by the way. God's will doesn't mean we just go with the flow. Just because God is sovereign doesn't mean we're static. David wasn't foolhardy. He was on the run. He didn't say, oh, I feel safety, this, that, and the other thing. And, well, if God wants me to die, well, then I'll just die. I'll just walk right out here in the middle of the traffic, and you're going to die. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? God will help you. But that doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing. It means you do all you can, all you know, and trust him with the results. See, trials will challenge you as to who you are going to identify with. People you depended on. People who are close to you. Children. Things that served you well in the past. Things you've relied on. All these things can and will fail you sometimes. Who are you going to run with when there's no one to run to? No one to run with you, because there's someone to run to, of course. You may be tempted to give up. To say, what's the use? What sense does this make? David could have been there thinking, why am I doing this? I've had enough of this. I'm the king. But he was outnumbered. He was outmatched. He had his loyal followers. But he says, I can sleep. I can sleep in peace. How is that? You see, times of trouble are not times for indulgence. They are calls to holiness. He says, God has set me apart. We have to act like we're set apart. You may be tempted to just run away, but when life has you on the run, it is the time to run, not from God, but to God. Trials are spiritual war. And the question is, whose side are you going to be on? It's not like, I got to get God on my side. You need to get on God's side. You see, lots of things happen in our lives, and I know everybody can say amen to that, but you can try and ignore things, but that just leads to a tidal wave of trouble. Just stop paying the bills for a while. See what happens. We can try to avoid things, but some things are unavoidable. We can get angry about things, but that just means we have no self-control. We can try and isolate ourselves, but that just leads to self-indulgence. Proverbs 18:1, we put it in the bulletin a few weeks ago, had it up on here on the bulletin screen. That anyone who tries to isolate himself, just seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. You say, I need my space. Yeah, to do your sin. Bible. Or we can try our own way. But that just leads to rage. Proverbs 19:3 says, when a man's own way makes his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. The only way to win the war of the soul is by surrender. If you want to know the secret to peaceful sleep, you have to allow God to win the war with your own heart. You must surrender to Jesus. And this doesn't mean you surrender by trying to obey, trying harder. This surrender means repenting from your heart of the right to direct your own life. You can't tell me what to do. The Bible can tell you what to do. And it does tell you what to do. Exactly. Please tell me what to do. Remember our sermon, Protect Me from Me? Please tell me what to do. Let people strike me with their blows if it gets me going the right way. You know? You got to surrender to Jesus. And that means repenting from your heart of the right to direct your own life. This is all before we get into the verses. I'm just giving you some things to think about as we go through these verses. You have to stop doing it your own way. Doing things your own way is just dancing with the devil. And the problem with dancing with the devil is he always takes the lead. You got to submit to the truth that Christ owns you. He has a right to command you. It's your duty to serve him and others, not in your own power, but in the power of the Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power. Not by the strength of numbers, not by the strength of personality. That's what that means. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. But then people say, well, yeah, I hear about in the flesh all the time. What does that mean? Let me tell you something. That strength can only be accessed when you're no longer serving yourself, but are surrendering your heart to God in all you do, no matter the situation you are in. James 4:8, our birthday boy David knows what that is. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So, we can see the answers here in this text. How is he having this joy and this peace when people are chasing him? How can he say, I can lay down and sleep, the Lord is my safety, I can pray to him, and he's answering when it seems like he's running? Don't you think God is not answering him? What's going on here, right? Oh, this doesn't fit anybody, ever, or does it fit everybody today? This is one of them caps that's one size fits all. We're going to see three things here. First of all, let's look at verse 1, and we'll see his cry, his prayer. Again, verse 1, he says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David turns to God. That's what he does. He turns to God. Now, in this petition, David speaks of God's character. God is righteous. He will not do evil. And God is his righteousness. That's the basis of his prayer. O God of my righteousness, the Lord who is my righteousness. And David uses God's past help as the grounds for present hope. You've done it before. You've delivered me from my distress. I know you can do it. Answer me. You're my righteousness. You are righteous. I'm trying to do what's right. These people are trying to take my throne. You're the one that anointed me. Please help. He didn't say, oh God, what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. He didn't say, well, as long as you ain't helping me, well, then I'm just going to go over to Griff's. It's a bar. Thank God we have more churches than bars in this town. David is concerned that God not only hear, but that he act. And that's why he asked for God's merciful intervention. Psalm 37:5, I think I said it earlier today. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. This is Charles Spurgeon. He says, observe that David speaks first to God and then to men. Surely we should all speak the more boldly to men if we had more constant conversation with God. He who dares to face his maker will not tremble before the sons of men. See, God wants to take us all into deeper levels in our relationship with him, and prayer is one of the vehicles for that. How's your prayer life? Martin Luther was asked, how do you get all this stuff done? You're doing all this writing. They've had you as a prisoner before. Everybody's got you on the run, and you have these orphanages, and you teach, and you preach, and you're busy all the time, and you have a wife, and what's going on? There's not enough hours in the day. He goes, the more I have to do, the more I have to pray. He said, how can you fit in this time of prayer? How can I not? It's basically what he's saying. Again, even in distress, we need to confess the goodness and greatness of God. That's what he's doing here in the first verse. He goes, oh, you're my righteousness. You will do what's righteous. I need you to hear me. You've done it before. Please hear me now. Can you hear me now? That's his cry. But here's the thing. Here he is kind of speaking to himself, but he's speaking to others. Now we see his counsel. His counsel, verses 2 through 5. Again, if you don't heed David's counsel, you won't get David's comfort. But let's look at that. Look at verses 2 through 5. Again, verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? David is instructing his enemies. He says, what do you think you're doing? Don't we say that to people? What do you think you're doing? David speaks of the worthlessness of wickedness. He longs for things to be made right. How long will you listen to lies? How long will you let glory be shamed? You need to hear and to heed that. Let me say it this way. This is what David was saying to them, and this is what we need to say to people sometimes and to ourselves. You're going after things that you think will give you what you want, but this isn't going to turn out well for you in the end. going after things that you think will give you what you want, but this isn't going to turn out well for you in the end. You can't just pick up the godly train later. I'm just going to do it my own way, and then I'm just going to get back here. See, we think we can get away with that. We're not getting away with that. You're not having this joy and this peace and all that, or you're finding them in places where they aren't really found, and you're deceiving yourself. This is what was happening. How did these people think that after all they've seen David do and know that he was anointed by God, that just because they had a bunch of men, they were going to overcome him? Didn't they know the stories? Didn't they realize that they brought all those people out of Egypt, that they faced giants and did all these other things? Didn't they realize that? Don't we forget things like that? I'm just going to add a little bit of leaven here. I'm just going to add a little bit of sin here. I'm just going to do it my way. Folks, as far as I know, Frank Sinatra's in hell, and you don't want to join him. I don't know that he is or not. I'm just saying. That's the whole thing. I did it my way. I'm on hell's highway, I'm telling you. Are you hearing me? Again, this isn't going to turn out well for you in the end, he says. And by the end, I don't just mean eternity. You can be sure that sooner or later, your sin will find you out. David's concerned with those who are running after Absalom. Now listen to this. David has a heart after these men. That's why he's counseling them. He's concerned about those who are running after Absalom and against David because this means they're running from God. Oh, no, I love you, J.D. I love you, Pastor Ed. Yeah, this is wonderful and all this, but I just need to do it this way. Now, we're not God or anything like that, but people bring you godly counsel over and over and over and over again. You say, well, you know better. What do you think you're doing? What makes you think you know that? Why, you have no peace? It's obvious. You're at war with God. Oh, I love God. You're not acting like it. I'm trying to honor him by doing that. That's what he's saying. David's saying, Absalom, you guys, what are you doing? I'm anointed king. If you just wait in line, you're my son, you'll get the throne. What are you doing? If you think God doesn't notice if you're, hey, I should be this, and I should be preaching, and I should be teaching. You think God doesn't know that? Or, again, David's concerned about them because this means they're running from God. He's in physical danger, but they're in spiritual danger. David's grieved about that, and even though they're giving David personal trouble, he's troubled about their souls. I don't like it when people are giving me trouble all the time, and this, that, and the other thing, and then they still want to be around, and you've told them for 6 years that it's this way, and they still want you to be happy about everything they do wrong, and get excited and promote what they're doing wrong. But you got to do it because you're a shepherd. That's where I'm weak, man. I'm a human being, but David was better than that. I'm getting better at that. Please? Thank you. I'm getting better at that. But see, David was concerned about their souls. He wanted to say, well, my kingdom and you guys are just a bunch of idiots. He's like, you don't understand what you're doing. You're in trouble with God. He said, how long are you going to chase after vain things? Don't we tell the 18th, 19th, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s? What are you chasing after? What do you think is going to make you happy? Why do you think you can go on the ungodly way? If you're going to have the godly goal, you have to have the godly path. Oh, no, I'll just do this and then I'll get right. You can't do wrong to get a chance to do right. Again, they're giving David a lot of trouble, but he's troubled about their souls. When things get tough, when things mount up, when trials are all around, where do you run to? Who are you running after? Who and what are you identifying with? Are you still listening to me? How can you say that you're falling after the love of God when your desire is to be loved by the world and have all that it offers up as safety, satisfaction, and rest? The Bible warns us about following what? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions. You probably know it is. Desire of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of life, right? 1 John 2:16. Now, realize that in providing this counsel, David was also examining himself. It's not like he was going there and saying, okay, let me tell you all these things, now I'm going to go on the run again. Just let me, no. Obviously, he's writing them down, and they're not necessarily hearing him, but they wouldn't hear them anyway. They wouldn't submit. Again, if you don't listen to David's counsel, you won't have David's comfort. You'll miss the blessings of joy and peace and deliverance that he had found and was finding again. Now let's look at verse 3. Are you with me still? There's only 8 verses. But know that the Lord has set apart the God. He's saying, look, you guys are doing this worthless stuff. Let me tell you something. God set me up. And he said, well, how can you think you be set up? Look at you, man. We're chasing you. You're going to die. It matters what's in the heart. I have an answer to all of that. 2 Corinthians 5:12, Paul and talking about these super apostles that were saying, oh, Paul's nothing. He says, I am not bragging about myself. I'm giving you myself as an example so that you would have an answer to those that trust in the outside appearance and not what's in the heart. His heart was enough to be praying for them. And verse 3 again, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He means himself, but he means in general. The Lord hears when I call to him. Not going to hear you. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear your prayer. Psalm 66, 18. You cherish it. Oh, I cherish it. Again, whose side are you on, he says. God hears the holy, not the perfect. Right? Not the perfect, but the purposeful. David contrasts their worthless pursuit to the pursuit of godliness. Are you still with me? Christians are the children of God. Our story transcends the realities of a fallen world. Yes, we will have pain. Yes, we will have persecution. Yes, we will have problems. But God is on our side, and in the end, we will win. And you can feel some of that victory now. You can have this peace, this joy, this deliverance now. But if you want to be on God's side, you have to realize who God is. God had set David apart, and he sets believers apart that they might live for him. He died for them that they might live for him, 2 Corinthians 5:15. The person who knows godliness, who pursues godliness, will know God in an intimate way. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Not a whole lot of turning today. I'm just saying them off the top of my head here. But 1 Peter 3, and let's look at verses 10 through 12. This is also found in Psalm 34, verses 12 through 13. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Is that what you want? Oh, I'm big, bad, and tough. In this corner. Whoever you are, whatever you got, whatever size you are, whatever fast MMA, whoever you think you are, and on the other side, God, who wins that? The power of God's presence means that we can pray and God will answer, and we will grow in godliness in eternal values. We won't be sinless, but we'll sin less. As we grow in grace, we gain a new perspective. He says, I know my God answers me. I've been set apart by him. We have a new perspective because we have a new life. We'll fear God, and we won't have to fear men. Psalm 25:14 says this, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. What a promise. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Let's look at verse 4, because that's what it's pointing to now. Are you with me, somebody? Verse 4. Now, this needs to be interpreted here, because some of your versions will get it a little more right than others. It says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. He says, why do you think you're going to win? They're not just up against God, David, they're opposing God. This is the rationale for repentance. When it says be angry here, it means to tremble inside. It means you're all stirred up. You better let this get down in your heart. You need to be stirred up. You need to be listening. Stand in awe of God. And by so doing, you refrain from the sin that you're in. Think about what you're doing and going against God. Again, he's counseling others, but he's examining himself as well. They needed to stop their slander, these vain words against David. And people need to ponder what it is they think they're going to get away with and repent. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The New English Translation puts verse 4 this way. Are you listening? Tremble with fear and do not sin. Meditate as you lie in bed and repent of your ways. We need to stop running from God and repent towards God. Oh, we're getting to the good points. Here we go. Look at verse 5. It says, offer right sacrifices. This is still this counsel. We talked about his cry, and then in verses 2 through 5, we're talking about his counsel to himself and to others. He says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. He says, when are you going to learn? These new people need to start living different lives. They need to get real with God. The people who were against David were religious people, but they weren't righteous people. Now we're going to get into some kitchen action. You ready? Something's going to kick in the kitchen, whatever. Cooking in the kitchen. Again, these people that were against David were religious people, but they weren't righteous people. They weren't honoring God. Now, how do we know that? We discern that because of their attitude towards authority. They were lashing out against David, and he tells them that their religious pretense is worthless. They wouldn't submit to his authority. They didn't want to be held accountable, but they would be held accountable to God. As pastors and leaders, we have to warn people that they need to heed our lead. I'm just giving you advice. I can give you advice. But what I want to do is find out what the root is and tell you how to cure that and get right with God. And you may have been saved, but you can still have all this trouble and wonder what's going on. And that's what we're talking about today. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." We have to warn people because we will be called to give an account. Now, yes, there are people who won't allow themselves to be held accountable by us, but they will be held accountable by God for their lack of accountability. This assumes that you do have leaders. 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's 17, 21, that type of thing, also. It's an assumption. Oh, you know, church doesn't matter. How are you honoring God with that? I can't be held accountable if you won't be held accountable. They won't be able to run away. In the midst of your trials and troubles, you need to focus on honoring God. Living contrary to God's truth is running from God, and again, it is dancing with the devil. Now, let's think about this for a second. Let's think about why David gives this counsel and how David had this joy and peace and feeling of safety in this unsafe situation. These people he's giving counsel to, that he's having this conversation with, are trying to kill him and put his own son in his place when he's been rightly anointed by God. See, David had a real peace, but this joy and this peace and this feeling of safety in an unsafe situation was not because he got rid of the problem. You see, peace is not the lack of conflict. Peace is in the face of conflict. David had a real peace, and we demonstrate it here in his desire to help others even though they were attacking him. Even his enemies, he wanted to honor God. Of course, God makes even the wrath of man to praise him. Let me ask you a question. Are you grieved by the sins of others? Do you plead with them? Do you pray for them, even if they're doing nothing but bringing you trouble? That's what David did. So we've seen his cry and his counsel. Now let's finally look at his comfort in verses 6 through 8. Are you with me? Verse 6, he says, and isn't this the cry of today? Isn't this the cry of people's souls? There's many who will say, "Who will show us some good? Life, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." David praises God here. He had a true confidence instead of a vain confidence like all those others that he was speaking about that were running against God. Who are you running with? Still, some of the people who were with David were becoming depressed. He was hearing this cry. Who's going to show us some good? We're with with David. We know he's anointed. What's going to happen here? They're getting depressed. It does happen to Christians. Christians get depressed too. Yes, it's true. Again, some of the people with David were becoming depressed. They wondered if they would ever see any good days again. You know, we can become mighty skeptical when we have to wait for a while, or even 10 minutes. We struggle with unbelief. David shows us that the answer is to be found in God. Yes, we should be striving to live godly lives as we struggle against the pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the true foundation of our hope is that the Lord will light us up with his own light. This is a plea that God would send his Holy Spirit to change our hearts and our perspective and move for his glory. Amen. Again, he says, who will show us any good? Someone says that, and David prays, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. He says, you've delivered me before. You're my righteousness. You've delivered me before. Please deliver me again. Listen to me. Now, listen, all you people. Stop chasing these worthless things. Realize that God sets up us that are righteous. Don't ignore this idea that you need to repent. This thing is going on in your heart. You need to offer right sacrifices. You need to do trust in the Lord. And he's repeating himself in a sense, because they say, well, we're trying to trust the Lord, but how is this ever going to work out? And he goes, Lord, help them. Lift up the light of your countenance upon them. Verse 7. Here comes the impossible that you say. You've put more joy in my heart than when they have when their grain and wine abound. You see, the joy of the Lord was David's strength. He reveled in his relationship with God. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. David has a true measure of true happiness. In fact, he was happier than people at the peak of their prosperity. Oh, it's going good for Absalom. He took all my concubines and my wives and all that and defiled them. And I just have a few people here, and he's got all these people have, and they, you know, things were going good in the kingdom, and wow, it's being all taken from me. But you know what? I have happiness. And more than that, I have joy. I have more joy. They can do everything they want, get everything they want, and I've got real joy. See, that's when we think, oh, come on. Those are just words. Let's talk about that. Again, he was happier than people at the peak of their prosperity. Can you look at it? You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. They're going against God. They're running against God. They can get everything they ever wanted, and they still don't have what I have. God hears me. God has delivered me. I'm set apart by him. I give right sacrifices. I really do trust in him. And I know that he gives me this joy. This is powerful testimony, considering the fact that, again, we read it, many thousands of people had set themselves against him. You might think this can't be real, or at least not for me. Yeah, there were the babies, the other mouths of sucklings and babes, right? But now let's explore that for a moment. Most people try and find their delight in earthly, temporal things. You might often find ourselves running with the pack. Even amongst Christians who still have the same standards of success as the world. You can run ahead of the pack. You have what people think is a success. Be that, and you can be highly influential and significant in many ways. You can have all you want and sincerely think that you're living a godly life and still be in spiritual danger. Now, you may be a real Christian, but you still have no rest in your soul because you're striving for the wrong things. And God takes them from you, and it spoils you, and you get mad at God, and you think, this can't be. This isn't fair. This isn't right. And God says, oh, yes, it is. I know what I'm doing. Do you? You better get on the peace train. You know what I'm saying? Again, we have no rest in our soul because we're striving for the wrong things. But David had joy in his soul because he was right with God. Now you're saying, yes, but I am right with God. I really am a Christian. Are you listening? Everybody, look me in the eye. Look me in the eye. Amy back there, look me in the eye. Thank you. Okay. Look me in the eye. Look me in the eye. Hello. Look me in the eye. Look up. Look me in the eye. Listen. Remember the joy that you had when you first got converted from your sin? Right? Oh, you don't have. You never had. You don't remember. You're not saved, buddy. Remember the joy you had when you first believed in God? Well, now what you need to do is remember that the first step in conversion from sin is the confession of sin. The first step in the conversion from sin is the confession of sin. That's how it was at the beginning, and that's how it works now. As Christians, when we choose to stay in our sin, we lose out on our feelings of joy. Oh, now we can manufacture them for a few moments, like, say, on Sunday mornings. But we'll find ourselves at low points all along the way. When we confess our sins, when we have a clean conscience, then we will begin to feel that joy once again. We can pray in the midst of our problems, and God will answer and will light up our hearts with joy. That's what he said. He goes, he wasn't feeling it so perfectly right now. He says, I need to feel it again. I would like the people that were running with Absalom to be wiped away. I want you to break their teeth. He says, I want you to break the back of this conspiracy. Yes, but in the midst of that, even if they're successful and it takes a couple years or whatever happens, I need this joy. Light up my heart. I want other people to see that you can have good even in the midst of big trials and tribulations. You pray in the midst of it. He says, God will answer me when I call. He says, answer me when I call. And then he says, the Lord has set me aside. He will answer my prayer. But he was confessing. He goes, let me examine myself. Verses 2 through 5. See yourself in there? We can pray in the midst of our problems, and God will answer and light up our hearts with joy. Then we can say, with the prophet Habakkuk, this is chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now think, I'm going to want to lift my fingers up and watch all these things that aren't happening. Though the fig tree should not blossom, 1. Nor fruit be on the vines, 2. The produce of the olive fail, 3. And the fields yield no food, 4. The flock be cut off from the fold, 5. And there is no herd in the stall, 6. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And we demean that, and we diminish that, and we dismiss that. And that is why you don't have it. You might be saved, but you don't have the joy. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit within me, Psalm 51. Keep a short account. Think about the power of that. All the earthly measures are failing him, yet godly joy is there. By faith, you can have that. It's as real as the Bible. Look at verse 8. The secret of sleepful peace, peaceful sleep. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. Wait a minute. People are chasing him, trying to kill him, definitely going after him. It's not like, I wonder if they don't like me. No, they don't like you. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Not some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance belongs to the Lord. David's life is in danger, but he has peace and he's able to sleep. Now, yes, this means physical sleep, but it attests to his ability to rest in reliance upon God's providence and God's promises. David knows that he's in God's hands. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Jesus said, don't fear those that can just kill the body. Fear him who kill the body and send the soul into hell. Proverbs 14:26 says this, in the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Peace with God leads to peace in our soul. The safety he's feeling is not some ignorance. Oh, I'm safe, man. No. It's not some accident. Oh, I lucked out. I got that good job. I'm safe. Woo, I don't have to worry about the economy. I make $200,000 a year. Whatever. David was living for God and putting his trust where it belonged. Even if he died, he would still live. Though a man die, yet if he trusts me, yet he will live. John 11:25. Job says, we sang it this morning, my Redeemer lives. Even though my flesh will rot away, I will see him in my own flesh. Even when faced with all the hardships and uncertainties of life, we can be certain that God has everything under control. If you run to him, he will carry you, and you won't have to live in fear. Deuteronomy 33:27 says this, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Hebrews 2:14-15 said he's delivered us from the fear of death, this slavery. What's the worst that can happen? You die. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You guys know Psalm 23. How about Psalm 73:26? My strength and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I have more joy than when they have all that they ever wanted. Because why? I've got the God of the universe. Not just what he created, but him. You've got to remember these things. Counsel yourself. Who are you running with and to? If you keep your eye on him, you'll find that he has his eye on you. Remember, he said, he knows the hairs on your head, or lack thereof. He knows each sparrow that falls to the ground. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. It's time to turn around and run the right way to God. Father, thanking you for allowing me to sort of ruminate on this and then bring it to your people. Lord, help me to live this. I know that we cannot live the standard, but Jesus lived the standard for us, and therefore we worship him and go that way knowing that he has done it for us. And as we look at him and see him and worship him for fulfilling all these things for us, we become more like him. Help us, Lord, to have this love, this joy, this peace, this answered prayer, this deliverance, this peaceful sleep and rest. wrath, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.